Our scripture reading is taken from the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 8 through 10. Malachi 3, 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his words.
Not one, no, not one, no one could heal all our souls' diseases, no, not one, no, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. For there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Was e'er a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about is done, for there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus, he knows all about your struggles. He will guide till the day is done, for there's not a friend
yes,
like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not. No, not one.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's give Archie another hearty amen. Amen. When I found out I was preaching this week, I asked Archie 3 months ago to find that song and sing it. So thank you, my friend. Thank you. That was my dad and I's favorite song for early morning prayer meeting. When I was a kid, my father would go to early morning prayer meeting and sing that song, and they took it out of the church hymnal. I didn't find it in the church hymnal. Oh, okay. Thank you. Christ in song. Thank you. But it was found. So I'd like to say thank you very much. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning because you are the creator of heaven and earth. We come before you this morning because you are the gift giver of all good things. We come to you this morning, broken vessels, in need of a repairer. We come to you this morning because you can restore our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our land. We realize that slowly but surely, you're removing your hands from this earth, and man's mind is left to his own devices. And we have seen this past week, left alone, we can do some horrible things. But thank God that you are our friend. Thank God that you are our eternal redeemer. And thank God that you have never, ever left us alone. So we come to you, and I ask you, dear God, to use me as your transmitter, to stand between me and your people, and allow these words to be your words by your grace. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. No, not one. In the beginning was the Word. And Scripture says that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. This is John, as you know, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The theme of the Bible, the essence of God's word from the Bible, the essential essence of life of the Bible from beginning to end, from start to finish, from Genesis to Revelation, from the first verse in the Bible, which is, in the beginning God made the heaven and the earth, to the last verse of the Bible, Genesis 22, verses 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. from Alpha to Omega, it's all about Jesus. The Bible provides the illumination, the complete revelation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. The essence of God's word is all about his character, his existence, his purpose, and ultimately his mission. The true purpose of God's word from the start to finish is to reveal God's desire to reconnect to mankind despite sin, to reestablish his covenant relationship with us. Ironically, the second most discussed topic in the Bible is about a subject that is not always the main focus of sermons or presentations or seminars. Nevertheless, this is an essential component that we need every day to survive. Most of us work, labor, toil at our various daily tasks with a blessed skill set to acquire and maintain this, I call this, essential commodity. In order to increase the fluidity of this commodity, advertisers in Madison Avenue has created opportunities to exchange what you have for these goods and services every day, every week, and every month. Next month, May, we celebrate Memorial Day. It's a time where we honor our veterans, honor those who sacrificed, gave the ultimate sacrifice for us actually to be in church on this Sabbath day. We celebrate Mother's Day, where we buy presents for our moms, cards and candy. In June, we celebrate Father's Day, those men who are patriarchs of our family and our society. In July, we celebrate one of the biggest holidays of the year, which is the creation of this country, which, despite what people may think or say, was based upon biblical principles. Hello, walls. The true meaning of the patriot is that they sought religious freedom. They were leaving religious persecution so that they can worship God in peace. Don't believe everything that you hear on television. It's not about fireworks. It's not about barbecue. It's about my ability and your ability to believe in God without any reservation. In August, there are no holidays, except for my birthday. That's a holiday. In September, we celebrate Labor Day, where all the ingenuity and creativity and all those who roll up their sleeves and present hard work is honored. The entrepreneurial spirit, the blood, sweat, and tears of the American worker. In October, we celebrate Columbus Day, even though he didn't actually discover America. That's another topic. He went to the West Indies. In November, we have Thanksgiving. Which is one of my favorite holidays because we should give thanks to God all year long. Amen? Not just on the third or fourth Thursday of the month of November, but all year long. And in December, of course, we celebrate Christmas. Even though we don't know the exact birth of Christ, we acknowledge and celebrate this time of year to recognize his sovereignty as creator and Lord, and really the ultimate gift to humanity, the ultimate gift. In January, we start a new year, as Brother Bill liked to say, a clean slate. We start fresh. We go forward. In February, we celebrate President's Day and Valentine's Day. All these are opportunities for you to release those things that you have for goods and services But there's another day. There's another day which is showcased and highlighted. There's another day that is recognized in April that is not marketed like the other days. But if you miss this day, there are severe consequences. Trust me. If you miss this day, there's questions that will be asked. Knocks at the door, unfortunately, and phone calls. It's April 15th, this past Monday. So the second most talked about topic in the Bible, as you probably already guessed it, is money. Songs have been written about it. For the Love of Money, recorded by the OJs in the early 70s. Wars have been fought over it. Love has been lost because of it. And battles have been waged against it. Money in itself is not bad, but the love of money in itself is very dangerous. If this is your primary desire, solely for its pleasure and the accumulation of personal things, it could be a detriment for your mindset and your soul salvation. Money was designed and permitted by God, and I would like to say currency. And the reason why I say currency is this, because there was no money at the beginning. I'm going to get to that. Money is a tool. It is a measured tool accepted and exchanged, bartered and employed, exchanged for purchases of goods and services, for the clothes we wear, for the food we eat, for the homes we live in, for the cars and automobiles we drive, for the temples and synagogues and sanctuaries we worship in. Amen? God is the creator of all heaven and earth. Therefore, he's the owner, provider, creator, sustainer. And as the Sabbath School lesson discussed about 3 or 4 weeks ago, the ultimate beneficial owner of everything on our planet. He has afforded us the opportunity to acquire skills, talents, and education to earn money to live and provide for our families. We were given the jobs and responsibilities as stewards and trustees of this earth because we were his prized creation, created on what day of the week? The sixth day of the week. Money defined by the American Heritage Dictionary, number one, is a commodity, such as gold or silver, that is legally established as an exchangeable equivalent of all other commodities and is used as a measure of their comparative values in the market. Number two, is an official currency of coins and negotiable paper notes issued by government. Number three, assets and property considered in terms of monetary value or wealth. Many people associate power with money. They associate control with assets. For you history buffs, ever been to Washington, D.C., and taking a tour, they tell you that certain things can only be at a certain height. Certain emblems around the city cannot be at a height above all others. Location of the buildings, the monuments, the artifacts of our nation are strategically placed on a grid. This grid was laid out at the creation of the United States. Ironically, all the departments of the United States, all the departments are located away from the White House. The White House is strategically positioned, even the Pentagon is strategically positioned in a strategic alignment to show that we give creed and power to whoever sits in that house, except for one. The U.S. Department of Treasury. And next to that, the Federal Reserve. They're all aligned. It's interesting. All in a row. is not by chance. Whether we like it or not, agree or disagree, acquiring and earning a living to obtain money unfortunately preoccupies a large portion of our time, physically and mentally. It dictates where we live and how we live. It dictates where our kids go to school. It dictates the type of health coverage we possess or do not have. It dictates the quality of life we live and the neighborhoods we live in. Over time, though, through the generations, the source of our blessing and the provider of our resources and sustainer of our success has been supplanted. We've forgotten the gift giver God and begin to look at the gifts itself as God. We don't solely look at the God that we trust, but the name on the bill that says in God we trust. We don't look at the talents we possess as those as a provisional gift, but we look at them automatically that this is mine and mine alone. It's been said that money does not create values, but it reveals the values that you already have. According to patriarchs and prophets, and most importantly the Bible, 1/10 of the income of the people was set apart to support the public worship of God. Moses declared in Leviticus chapter 27, 30, and 32 that all the tithe of the land, whether it's the seed of the land, the fruit of the land, is the Lord's, holy unto the Lord. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Near the dawn of man, nearly the beginning of time, we live in an agricultural society. The currency of exchange was wheat, grain, fruit, animals, the harvest. Money was those things permitted by God to grow by the means in the hands of man. You know, last week we went out to the garden. And when we were out there, we were digging up weeds and digging up weeds and trying to clear this ground so that we can add fertilizer, hopefully. And after the fertilizer comes, you're supposed to do it before it rains, for those who are planters, so that after the rains, what happens? It seeps into the ground and the earth and prepares it so that when you plant your seed. While we were out there last week, I was thinking to myself, no offense, Brother Cleo, I don't know if I could be a farmer. It takes a long time. And this plot of land was not no bigger than one side of the church, half of the size. But it was eight of us, right? Eight. It was Greg, Kai, Peter, Bill, myself, Michael, and Jeannie. We were out there, all digging up weeds. Eight of us. And I started thinking, back in the day, you were subjected to the will of the master. Literally. Are you understanding where I'm going? If it didn't rain, you didn't eat. Today, if it rains, you hop in your car, you go to work. Pull up an umbrella, you don't worry about it. If it's snow, you plow it out. But if it didn't rain, you didn't eat. If there was no sunlight or sunshine, you have no growth. You're totally dependent upon what the Lord permits happens on the earth. This was done because God wanted an umbilical cord between you and him. A direct correlation from what you possess to what he's given you. What you possess to what he's permitted you to grow. What you possess to what he's allowed to germinate and to grow in your life. The tithing system did not originate from the Hebrews. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, the high priest of the God. Jacob at Bethel, an exile and a wanderer, promised the Lord that if you bring me out of all this mess with my brother Esau, if you forgive me for being a liar and a cheat, if you forgive me for being the ultimate deceiver, of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. This is found in Genesis chapter 28, verse 22. As the Israelites were about to be established as a nation, the law of tithing was reaffirmed as one of the divine ordained statutes upon which obedience to which their prosperity would be directly connected. The system of tithe and offering was intended to impress the minds of men with a great truth that God is the source of every blessing to his creatures, and that to him God's gratitude is due for the good gifts of his providence. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. This is taken from Acts chapter 17, 25. The Lord declares, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. Psalms 50, verse 10. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. And it is God who gives men power to get wealth. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. In our societies, we at times give greater weight and value to the opinions of those with wealth compared to those without. Unfortunately, in our society, we discount, devalue those with less means than ourselves. The Lord desires us to use his gifts to develop a lifestyle of giving and sharing, empowering and uplifting, inspiring and motivating, and ultimately enhancing the quality of lives emotionally, physically, and creating an environment where spiritual growth can be maintained. Faithfully returning to God's tithe put material wealth into biblical perspective. I'm going to go through several texts of scriptures here for you. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, you can look them up. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, New Testament. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Once you found it, please say amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Next verse is Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. It teaches us that our giving and our behavior should complement one another. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You can't hate your brother and then offer a gift, can you? It will not be a blessing unto you. Let's look up Luke chapter 16, verse 11. Luke chapter 16, verse 11. It reminds us that our commitment to the faithful, it reminds us of our commitment to be faithful to the Lord. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Let's look up verse 13 in the same chapter, Luke 16, 13. It protects against financial enslavement. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's look up 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19. 1 Timothy is after Colossians, Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19. It gives us victory over selfishness. Command those who are rich in this present age not be... Let me read this directly now again. Sorry about that. Chapter 6. Okay, here we go. 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's look up 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9. 1 Chronicles, verse 29, verse 9. It brings joy. 1 Chronicles, verse 29, verse 9. Then the people rejoice, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. The people rejoiced, for they offered willingly. It was voluntarily given. With a loyal heart, they had offered willingly to the Lord. Let's look up Luke chapter 6, verse 38. It brings God's blessings. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. What does it say? It says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye mete withal, it shall be measured to you again. Let's look up Matthew chapter 6:19. Matthew chapter 6:19. All these texts of scriptures are given to show that money is supposed to be used as an asset to uplift, to benefit, and to bring reconciliation to man. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, with God. It says, lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And one of my favorite texts of scriptures, which is the ultimate gift, John 3:16. It makes us more like God. John 3:16, we should know this by heart. But if you don't, John 3:16. Says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His only begotten Son. And our last text of scriptures in this segment is taken from Malachi, our scripture reading this morning. Malachi chapter 3. Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. Verses 8 through 10. It says, will a man rob God? Yet he has robbed me. But ye say, wherein have ye robbed thee? In tithes and in offering. Verse 9 says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10. It says, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there may not be room enough to receive it. God says, prove me. God says, prove me. For 3 weeks, I start looking up in the text in the Bible where God says to prove me. I began to really do some research on this. And I could not find another text of scripture where God came out blatantly and says, try me, test me, prove me. Let me show you what I have to show you. And I started thinking. I said, This is the coup de grace. And it's interesting, the Old Testament ends like this. He's drawing you into himself and says, you know what? This thing that you trust in the most, I need for you to show you that it is not the end all be all. I am the end all be all. I need for you to know that all your blessings, your health, all your blessings, your children and their health, all your blessings, the fact that we have limbs. They had the mother on television on Thursday said, both my sons on Monday went to the race. Scrapping guys, 6'4", strong firemen and policemen to run the race. Both of them came home amputated in Boston. All your health is given from me. He says, prove me. Test me. Try me. I began to look in the Bible and I could not find any other. And if there are others, please show me. But I couldn't find any others. And I began to think, there's a lesson here. There's a lesson that God wants to teach each and every one of us. He's asking us to prove him. He's asking us to test him. And ultimately, like a good friend of mine told me on Wednesday night, he's asking us to trust him. He's asking us to trust him. Lesson number one, let's look up 1 Kings chapter 17. Remember, we're going to prove God. 1 Kings chapter 17, Old Testament. My little man, he's been learning the text of scriptures with me. I mean, the books of the Bible. We've been recording them and memorizing them. 1 Kings chapter 17. Kings is after Samuel, I believe, before Chronicles. 1 Kings chapter 17. Have you found the chapter? Please say amen. Okay, I'm going to read this in your hearing. Stay right here because we're going to dwell here for more than a minute. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was in the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my words. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook of Cherith, that is before Jordan. I'm reading out of the King James Version. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook of Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and the bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to do what? What does the scripture say? To sustain thee. So he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Can I get a witness? First, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. The widow woman did not know Elijah personally, but she knew God. The widow woman did not know Elijah to call him by his name in an intimate relationship as being a personal friend, but she knew her condition and situation. For Elijah found her preparing to eat her last meal. Elijah found her preparing to eat her last supper. Elijah found her preparing, if you give me a little liberty, getting ready to make some biscuits. Because if those who are bakers, you know all you need is oil and some flour, self-rising flour, the southern way, and some water, and you can make some biscuits. Elijah found her prepared to give up the ghost, but she said to her, go get me some water. She and her spirit probably looked into his eyes, and the Holy Spirit probably said, go and do as my manservant has said. So she humbled herself. Probably weak because she hadn't eaten that much, but gave this man some water. And I probably heard her say in her mind, this man must be kidding me. He wants me to make him some food first. Verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. When I read this story, and I've read this story several times, a couple things hit me this week. And last week when I was fasting at home, it hit me and I said, oh my gracious. This is for me. And maybe you've seen this before, what I'm about to bring out to you, but I'm going to bring you into my conversation with God that I had this past week. There was enough oil after she gave him what was required of her first. God first. God was proving what he told the servant from the beginning of time. For those of you who are Bible scholars, you realize that the second sin in the Garden of Eden was what? What was the second sin, do you think, in the Garden of Eden? Anybody know? Well, let me change this up, give you a hint. Second sin was some major consequences. God ordered, because of sin, how to create an offering. He told them, I need for you to bring me your first fruit, your first lamb. And he gave the promise in Genesis 3:15 that there needs to be remission of sin, needs to be killed by what? Remission of sin needs to be killed by blood. First fruit, first offering. God instructed them how and under what conditions this need to be done. God was also proving to them that it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Cain offered an offering that he thought was sufficient for what God requested. But his offering wasn't what God asked for. We got to watch that in our lives. We may give God what we think he deserves, but is that what he asked for? If you give it to God with an attitude, is that what he asks for? He tell you, you might as well keep it. Because all this is mine. All the cattle in the thousand is mine already. He's trying to prove himself to you and to me. What dawned on me in chapter 17, verse 3, let's look at this. The story intrigues me because God led Elijah to the brook of Cherith. And in verse 3, what happened? The brook dried up. Did he lead him there? He led him to the brook, and the brook dried up. God led Elijah to the widow woman. And in verse 9, she had no food. There may be some of you here this morning today that may be struggling under stress or strain of life and may be saying to yourself, what in the world is going on? God told me to move to this city. God told me to move to this town. God told me to get this job. God told me to major into this field of study. God told me to build this business. God told me to use my skills and talents and these means, but yet the opportunities are drying up. The plant is closing. I'm being downsized. The businesses are drying up. I'm being laid off. God told me to move to this city, and the opportunities are dwindling. It is drying up. What's going on? Is anyone Brooks out there drying up here this morning? Has anyone ever had their brook to dry up, and then you start asking yourself, but God told me to do this. God told me to go here. God told me to do this right now. God told me this is where I want you to be. But yet, dear God, my brook is drying out. What's happening? You ever had that conversation with God? It's interesting. Elijah, it's not recorded that Elijah asked God, where's the rain or where's the water? For the ravens came and fed him in the morning and in the night. He just girded himself up and he went to the widow woman. Through it all, God is proving himself to his prophet and to this woman. And he's asking him the question and the same question to us. Do you trust me? Do you trust me when the brook dries out? Do you trust me? Do you believe in me when I tell you to go this place and there's nothing there? Do you trust me? Do you trust me when your marriage is strained and pulled to its end? Do you trust me? Do you trust me when your boss tells you, listen, I can't give you these hours that you once had? Do you trust me? Do you trust me when your children are under stress and strain at school, being picked on, being derided because they're the only Christians in their class? But this is the best school in your district. Do you trust me? Do you trust me when the doctor sits up there and look at you and says, you know what, you got cancer and you've been a vegetarian all your life? Do you trust me? Do you trust me when you don't drink, but yet you have liver problems? Do you trust me? Verse 15, chapter 17. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat how many days? Many days. And this is interesting for those of you who know the story. How long was there a drought in the land? 3.5 years. Have anybody been praying for something for 3.5 years? Have you ever gone through a trial or a tribulation for 3.5 years? The Bible didn't say she went out and went to the store. The Bible didn't say that she went down and she had a vineyard of olives in the backyard and growing olive oil. The Bible says she went to that one cruse of oil and that one barrel and it never failed. Who do we serve? We serve the God of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all life. The God who provides all by simply speaking the word. Do you trust me? Lesson number two. In our society, many individuals value assets, interest, equity, primarily upon the measured weight of what you make. It's viewed through the prism of what you bring to the table. What have you placed in the coffers? What equity do you have? What do you contribute to the till? God and God only knows what the true value of what an individual contributes. He knows what they can do, how they can do. He knows where they have been led and how they've been guided, and how much can be given, and how much honestly they have to give. Yet, we must be objective, and yet we must try and encourage and even admonish at times and say, hey, look, this is what needs to happen and needs to be done. And yet you have to accept that responsibility. But God also is able to pierce behind the veil. God also is able to look behind the curtain. He's also able to look at the circumstances and say, you know what? There's something here, honestly, I'm trying to do greater than what you know. Our second story is in Mark chapter 12, verse 38 through 44. Mark chapter 12, New Testament. Mark chapter 12. I read this in your hearing. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of scribes that love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devours widows' houses and for the pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want, and did cast in all that she had, even all her living. The widow had given all she had. The others had made a donation based upon their blessings, God, praise God, but of their increase. But the Lord was looking at her heart. In Luke, when this story is described, she went in secret to give her offering. She didn't want to make any spectacle of herself. She wanted to give it very quietly. Many times, only the Lord knows the motivation of the heart. And only the Lord knows what you're trying to do and how you're trying to accomplish your task. He's the ultimate judge, thank the Lord. Because if not, objectively, we probably would judge each other wrongly. You know, we have a group that Helen came up with an idea with called Home Builders. And we've been discussing the whole topic of money for this past quarter and a half. About 3-4 months, I guess. Since the beginning of the year. And it's interesting, the whole conversation leads us into how you use money and how you balance money and how money is supposed to be used as a tool. And I thank God I married a person who's very frugal in common with money. Very frugal in common. Because you need to have that only balance, but you need to have that perspective. And as you go through, and as you look, and as you observe, it's very important for us to realize that it's all God's blessing. Amen? It's all God's blessing. There's nothing that we can take credit of and just say, you know what, this is because of myself. I have the friends here, Mr. and Mrs. Raphael. And there's a quote that Miss Esther made. I told Miss Esther I'm going to use in my sermon next time I preach that I think I'm going to give right now. She's made a comment. I don't know if she knew what she was saying when she said it. She said, sometimes God allows us, this is guiding by the brook now, to come into a circumstance or situation that you cannot get out of by yourself. The Lord allows you to come to a position in life and a place in life where you can't turn left or right, up or down. You have to sit and wait. Because when the answer to your prayer comes, nobody, anybody can receive credit but God Himself. You can't take credit from your talents. You can't attribute credit to a family member or a friend. It's God Himself. It recalibrates, reorganizes, and reconnects you to how things were supposed to be. In Patriarchs and Prophets, I think it's page 529, he says that Israel was supposed to be that beacon on the hill, that lamp on the hill, to be an example to all humanity. To show them all that this is not by happenstance, not by chance. Their blessings are directly connected to my divine providence. Lesson 3, our last lesson. Genesis I can't go through this in detail because time is running out on me here, but we're in Genesis chapter 41 through 45. Genesis chapter 41 through 45. Genesis chapter 41 through 45. I'm going to scan through a couple chapters here. Let me set the scene for you. And this relates to how and things that are happening here in our country right now, in this world right now. There's a famine in the land that has been going on for several years. And because of this famine, provisions had to be made. These provisions, unbeknown to Joseph himself, is not going to take care of his nation, but take care of his family and the whole entire known world at the time. Provisions are being made because there's a drought. And in this drought, you have to be prepared. We have the book called Preparation for the Final Crisis. Well, one of the things in being prepared is being provisional. That means having a eyesight that says, hey, look, there's certain things I need to sustain me over this course of time, over this period of time. Joseph, after all his trials and tribulation, after all of his discouragement and disappointment, once in the house of Potiphar, now after prison has been restored. You know the story. In his restoration, unbeknownst to himself, the fulfillment of those dreams that he had as a child comes back full circle, and he sees his brothers. His brothers come and they're looking for grain because in Canaan, there's a famine, there's a drought. The Lord told him to prepare, and he did. He set up provisions. And as being a good businessman, he set up for his nation and for those surrounding him, so that he could feed them. Well, guess what? He did. And he did it well. I had a phone call from a friend of mine on Skype in London. And they were telling me that in Cyprus, they seized the banks a month ago and told everyone, don't attempt to go take your money out the bank. They gave an automatic levy of 10% on everything in the bank to pay the national debt. Now imagine if you were to go to the ATM machine tonight or tomorrow and you just got paid yesterday and you find out that your card doesn't work and the little slip of paper come out and says insufficient funds. What would you do? 9 o'clock Monday morning, Brother Bill up here knocking. He's like, I'm gonna be at the door. 9 o'clock Monday morning. Hey, there's been a clerical error, right? A fiduciary transaction, miscalculation has taken place. I got paid and I had direct deposit. Some of you have direct deposit into the bank account. I'm trying to withdraw my money because the first of the month is in 10 days. My bills are due. This is no joke. They didn't take 10%, they took 20% under the form of national security. Now, for those of you who don't know, Cyprus is one of those safe havens in Europe. Cyprus is like a little mini Switzerland. It's like the Caymans. It's like the Bahamas. You put money away. Safe haven. What does the text of scripture says? Do not lay up treasures on earth where moss and rust does what? Corrupt? Where those provisions can be taken away like a canker worm? For 2 weeks, whatever you had on you is all you possessed at that time. No money, no food, no money, no gas, no money if you have medication, senior citizens. No help, no assistance. You're stuck. The line was 10 blocks long to get money. And when you could get money, it was for 200 euros alone. According to my calculation, I think a euro to US dollar is now 1.34. So basically, for every dollar, every euro dollar, you get $1.30. $200 wouldn't go that far. Would not go that far. Brothers and sisters, I'm glad that Jesus did not enter this world through the lineage of any earthly royalty. I'm glad he was not born into the house of Windsor or into the house of Wales or born as a Caesar. I'm glad he was not born into any political royalty like the Kennedys, the Bushes, or the Clintons. I'm glad he was not born in any type of financial royalty like the Rothschilds, the Astors, or the Forbes. I'm glad he was not born into any industrial royalty like the Rockefellers or the Vanderbilts or the Mellons. He was born what we considered probably the ghetto. Ricky's laughing. That's true. He was born what we considered the ghetto. He wasn't born in the hotel or the inn. He was born in the garage, in the stable. They said he was born and they placed him in a manger. Scripture reading says that that Joseph dug out like a trough where the horses had their hay. Can I get a witness? He was born in a common place as a common man because he had to connect to each and every one of us. He was born this way because we could not relate. If he was born into lineage, you know what? Our society would tell us, oh, your blood is not blue enough to be considered a Christian. You're not from the right class of people to be considered a Christian. You're from the wrong side of the tracks to be considered a Christian. Jesus is asking you and I to prove him. To prove him. If your brook has dried up, trust him. If your brook is dried up, wait on the Lord. If your brook is dried up, ask him to take you to a widow. And if that widow that he's taking you to doesn't have anything, then you both need to pray. Because by faith, she went to the cupboard and made some biscuits. Can I get a witness? And she made biscuits for 3.5 years. The Bible says for many days. How many of you guys want restoration? How many of you want to be reconnected? If your brook has dried up, don't give up on God. Ask God to reconcile you to him. And realize that he's the gift giver. Our closing song this morning will be page 569. Pass me not, O gentle Savior.